Amen. How many know the Lord loves you? Amen. How many know you love the Lord? How many love the Lord today? Amen. We love Him because He first loved us, the Word tells us, and that is an absolutely true. He reached down and saved me and forgave me and cleansed me and put His Spirit inside of me and helped me to get on a pathway of righteousness for His namesake. And He has been a blessing to my life, and He's given me purpose to live for. That would not have happened had I not surrendered my life to Jesus. The title of my message today is I Surrender. And I got a beautiful picture up here that pulls up on the PowerPoint that says it all, is that I surrender. I surrender my life to Jesus. And when I surrender my life to God, you know, we can find out what the will of God is for our life. There's one thing that pastors and spiritual leaders hear often from people who are wanting to start on a course towards following the Lord. They say, I want to find out what God's will is for my life. Well, the way to find out God's will for your life, the first step is to surrender. Surrender your life to Him and release your life and your future and your hopes and dreams to Him. We're going to find out today from the scriptures is that God has a plan for you. He has a destiny for you to fulfill. And I can't think of a better time than when we're approaching the new year, a new calendar year, when it's a time for renewing our dedication to the Lord, our surrender to Him anew and afresh, because we want the new year to go well. And as we look back on the old year, we're not at the new year yet, but we will be in a few days, as oftentimes, as I've said every year, probably since I've been here, is that there's some of us, and there's certainly been the case of me throughout my life, even serving God, is that I look back on the previous year and I think that was a horrible year. I mean, bad things happened, you know, but, you know, I lived to tell about it. I'm here, and I'm not trying to be negative, but there was sometimes it was like I wanted to shake the dust off my feet of that past year and move on to something better. And to believe God that He has something so much better for us in the new year. And in the same way with our church. Our church is that way as well. You know, a church whose leadership, whose pastors and leadership and the people of God are surrendered to the will of God. We are surrendering to what God has for our future and believing that better days are ahead. Even though past years have been wonderful, God has something new and fresh and even better for the future. Amen. We can't live in the past. We have to look forward to the future. And in order to look forward to the future, we surrender. And in surrendering, it's really a type of commitment. Say commitment. You know, that's a dirty word in today's culture. People don't like commitment. They don't like to commit to anything. You know, they like to commit. Sometimes, you know, employers today are finding that it's difficult with younger generations of people to get them to show up to work on time. Can you imagine that? And it's one of the basic things that we were taught in our generation, that you be faithful, that you be punctual, you know, that you do your job, you give a fair day's work for a fair day's wage, and you be faithful to that. It's called commitment. And that is lacking in today's times. It's like we want to be committed, but sometimes our commitment has the attention span of a gnat. And yet God has called us in His eternal word to be faithful and to be committed, to let your yes be yes and your no be no. Somebody say amen. Amen. And so when you face a new year, it's a good time for us to just say that, Lord, I'm going to dot the I's and cross the T's of my commitment, that I'm going to be the person, the faithful person of God that you want me to be. You know, sometimes there's a lack of commitment to marriage. You know, marriage, you know, vows were meant to be till death do us part, and I realize that there's times that there's difficulties, and I'm going to say this without giving excuse for divorce, but, you know, divorce is not the unforgivable sin. But if you're married now, I want you to hear this, it is God's will for you to make this marriage work. It is God's will. And I'm just telling you, it's clearly printed in the Word of God. Make that marriage work. Get some help if you need help. You got a marriage counselor sitting here on the front row who's been through many dangers, toils, and snares in his marriage. You know, right, Jill? And he's got some skills and training to help you through some of the difficulties you find in your marriage. And my wife and I have been married for about as long as Nick and Jill. We're not quite as old as Nick, but at least I don't have the gray hair Nick has anyway. It just means I'm lacking in wisdom still. But my wife and I have been married for 43 years, and we've learned some things along the way. And there's other couples in this church that have the same experience in marriage that could help you. And, you know, you got to seek out help when you're in trouble. Somebody say, amen. What do you do when you're sick? You go to the doctor. He writes a prescription. What do? If you're smart, you take the prescription so you can get well. What do you do when your marriage is in trouble? Go to the doctor, Dr. Nick Jackson. Let him write your prescription. You know what the prescription is? He'll tell you right here in the Word of God, the secrets, the keys to a happy marriage. Not so much a secret if you read the Word of God and apply it to your life. There's a lack of commitment to church. You know, many people come to church when they feel like it. You know, that's a lack of commitment. You know, the Scriptures clearly teach us that in Hebrews that we are not to abandon the custom of gathering together as is the custom of some. So even in the first century church, we think as being the perfect time in the church. Well, even then there was difficulty. There were people who lacked commitment to the basic things of going to prayer meetings, to small groups, going to church on Sunday to gather with others, to be faithful, to be there. Not just to receive a blessing, but to be a blessing. Jesus said it's more blessed to give than to receive. He wasn't just talking about money and materialistic things. He's talking about your life to serve. It's more blessed to give than to receive. You know, there's, someone, you know, that a while back, some time ago, that, you know, they've been coming here for a while, and I get mixed up with names. You guys have to forgive me when I do that. The brain cells are getting slower. Don't work like they used to. So, but I got their name wrong when I was going over to pray with them, and then they didn't come back to church. And it's like they told somebody, you know, we've been going there for a long time, and nobody knows our name. And I thought, how sad that is. But you know, if, and I'm not condemning, but if you plug into ministries, you know, where you're part of a family and part of a group or a small group, people do know you. And they know your names, and they know your children's names, and they know, you know, all about your life. It's important that you plug in. And what does that take? It takes commitment on your part. Is that I'm going to, you know, the church is fully committed to your spiritual growth. But you have to be fully committed to it too. We're committed to being a family, but you have to be committed to a family as well. You know, families aren't supposed to be those who just show up on Christmas and Easter. Some of you resemble that remark. I don't know if you do or not. I really don't. I don't pay attention to that. But I do know that we need more commitment in the church. You know, the eternal church. You know, we are the people of God. And we need to have a commitment to one another and to Christ and to one another in service and attendance and being a part of each other's lives. There's also a lack of commitments to evangelism. You know, people today just want to go to church, and if somebody gets saved, they got to go to church to get saved. You know, that's not the way the early church was. The early church went out into the highways and byways, the hedges, to compel people to come into the kingdom of God. All across the New Testament church, in the book of Acts and into the first century, second century, until the clergy were trained, that they were the ones who were supposed to lead people to Christ and do all the ministry of the church. Before that, the people were the church, and they did the ministry of the church. And the clergy were just pastors who oversaw their growth and helped to shepherd them and to teach them how to do the works of ministry. That's the key to success as a church. And every single one of you, as I said last week, are angels. Maybe not in your behavior all the time, but your angels. Angel simply means messenger. Is that you are messengers of the good news by which you have been saved. You have received forgiveness freely. You have received freely. Give forgiveness. Forgive one another, each other's faults, and wipe them away. Love, according to the love chapter of 1 Corinthians 13, love does not remember the past and hold it against people. We also need to be ones who propagate forgiveness, the forgiveness that God gives to those who repent of their sins and surrender their life to Jesus. And we need to be about telling people the good news. Amen. Would you say amen to that? So, you know, look for somebody this week and next week and the week after that. Somebody, keep your eyes open to somebody to say, Lord, am I supposed to talk to them about the Lord? Well, yes, you are. And find a way that you can not beat them over the head with a Bible, but to start up a relationship and a conversation that will lead to a place where they will seek the hope that lies within you and ask you. And you can share with them. The Holy Spirit will be your guide and help you with that. You don't have to be afraid to do that. It's a joy to do that. Nothing It's more sweet than leading someone to saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. Well, our text today, of course, on surrender and commitment is taken from Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, where the Apostle Paul talks about how we are to surrender our body to the Lord, we're to surrender our mind, our thinking to the Lord, and we're to surrender our will to God's will, surrender our will to the Lord. Now, these are hard things to do because we're human beings, because even though we have, as children of God, the Spirit of Christ dwelling inside of us, changing us and making us into the image of Christ in our character and our behavior and our thoughts, not only do we have the Spirit of Christ who is changing us from within and giving us the desire to know how to please God and knowing how to do that, we still fight with our old sin nature, our old nature. We don't have our new bodies yet, and we haven't been in direct contact with, face-to-face with Jesus when we'll be like him, because we'll see him as he is, as the scripture teaches us. But it's hard to surrender your body when your flesh wants something, especially if you have grown up in a home or grown up in such a way that you have been taught very little self-control. And so often one of the things in modern-day sex education is, you know, the modern-day educators who are part of that part of the educations will say that it is impossible for young people or anybody to control their lust. And that's a lie from hell. It's because God gives us the desire to do so, and he gives us the power to do so if we seek after him and surrender, would you hear this, our bodies to the Lord. And somebody says, well, I gave my life to Jesus. Well, you know what that means? It means you gave him your body. Oh, no, I gave him my life. No, that means you gave him your body. You've surrendered all that you are to him. And you surrender your mind. Your thinking needs to change. Somebody once put it this way, an evangelist says that you need to get rid of the stinking thinking of the old nature and acquire and have your mind renewed so that you can think in the new nature. Think in a different way. Thoughts are important. What runs through your head will either make you or break you. It'll either free you or it will enslave you. And so it's careful. We need to be careful what we think, what we look at, what we read, because it'll make you who you are. And we also need to surrender our will. And that's a hard one because we have stubborn wills, don't we? And some more than others. Anybody have strong-willed children? How many were and is a strong-willed child? As an adult, you're strong-willed. And there's some of those. You know, they call that, you know, when somebody has a strong will, they say they have leadership capabilities. Oh, they have strong leadership traits. Well, that simply means that they got a stubborn will. And that needs to be spirit-controlled and transformed and controlled by the Spirit, because those are leadership characteristics, but you need to learn to lead and not drive. Somebody say amen. Nobody likes to be driven. They like to be led. Jesus, when he called his disciples, what did he say? Follow me. An act of their free will. They dropped their nets, dropped their livelihoods, and followed him. It was an act of their free will to commit, to surrender to this rabbi who came across them and said, follow me. And so there's a call to surrender our body. First point, chapter 12, verse 1. And so, dear brothers and sisters, notice that it's including both men and women, boys and girls. The gospel is not biased to male or female, Jew or Gentile or Greek. So, dear brothers and sisters, I plead with you to give your bodies to God because, why? Because of all he has done for you. Let them be a living and holy sacrifice, the kind that he will find acceptable. This is truly the way to worship him. This is, one translation says, this is your reasonable service, a reasonable act of worship or service to God. And notice he says here, the passion of Paul's appeal, if you could hear his voice rather than read his words, you'd hear someone with great passion and energy, and maybe his voice would be strong. And he would say, I plead with you, one translation says, I beg of you. Kenneth Wiest, an expert in the Koine Greek, says that the apostle was saying literally, I beg of you, please surrender your bodies to the Lord. Give your bodies to God because of all that he has done for you. Remember that he loved us. Remember that he died in our place to pay the penalty of our sin on the cross. Remember that he shed his blood for you to redeem you from the slave market of sin. He's done all this for you. He has filled you with his Holy Spirit. He has blessed you with good things. He has redeemed your life from the grave and given you hope of eternal life, the promise of eternal life. Because of all that he's done with you, can't you at least surrender your bodies to God? Give your bodies to him for his glory and for his use. And he says how they're supposed to be used. Let them be a living and holy sacrifice. Somebody said, you know, one day I'm going to die for the Lord. I'm going to die for the Lord. Well, try living for him before you die. You know, it's good to live for Jesus before you die for Jesus. You know, I said, you know, the testimony, it's a wonderful testimony. It's a miracle of God, of his grace and his mercy. My father, my dad, got saved on his deathbed at KU Med Center in the ICU unit about probably 4 or 5 days before he died. I led him to Christ and baptized him in his bed by sprinkling because he couldn't get out of bed. He was on all kinds of monitors and CPAPs and everything because he was dying. And he found peace with God. His life changed for those few days that he, I mean, you could tell that God had entered into the picture in his life. And he asked for forgiveness for the terrible things that he did and took ownership of them. And the last thing he said before he died, a few days later, I had to come back home, go back to work here. But my sister, you know, some were there with him. And they said, he looked at them and he said, I'll see you in heaven, before they took the life support off of him. He was saved. It's a wonderful thing. He was saved for eternity, his sins forgiven. He has a place in heaven. But you know what the sad and the tragic thing is that he wasted his whole life to where he could have been a blessing, to where he could have reproduced himself, to where he could have brought healing to those that he had hurt. He was married 5 times and had girlfriends in between. He was an abusive person. And he could have shown by the change in his behavior and his attitude, because the life of Christ had come in him, that Christ is real. And so many more would have come to Christ through him, because he had a lot of friends who needed to hear the message of truth and see it lived out in someone that in the natural you'd say it's impossible for this man to ever change. A wasted life, saved for eternity, but a wasted life. And that's the tragedy of it. He wants us to be a living and holy sacrifice. A living and holy sacrifice. Now, that word holy is taken out of the Greek language. It's called hagios. It means sacred and pure, blameless, consecrated, separated, properly revered, worth veneration, God-likeness, God's innermost nature, set apart for God and reserved for God and his service. Literally, some of the things that means from that, we can draw from that word, holiness, set apart, sanctified for God's holy use. And he tells us that we should be a living, not a dead sacrifice just, but a living sacrifice, showing the life of Christ in how we live and how we treat others, in the words that we speak, in the body language that we depict to others, showing the life of Christ, showing that we are changed, not mustering up and saying, well, I'm going to change, I'm going to try to look this way. You know, sometimes when you're angry and you're frustrated, you can put on a smile. And people can say, he looks happy, but inside, not happy. You know, not happy. You know, I told you before, I get a kick out of my grandsons. You know, I didn't have boys, but they're a riot. You know, they're so fun. Had $5. Love my daughters, but boys are different. Anybody notice that? In more ways than one. And I think 2-year-old, 3-year-old Jesse, I don't remember, I lose track. You know, he's always the one, he's smiling and happy. And I say, Jesse, are you a happy man? And right away he frowns. He looks at me, he says, no, Papa, I not happy, I sad. And so he's determined to be sad, even though he's happy out here. And sometimes we're that way. You know, sometimes if you'd give your face a rest, you'd put a smile on, because somebody said that it takes less facial muscles to smile than it is to frown. Right? Now that's better. I see all that muscle work going on, the workouts going on. I'm a personal trainer here. So, you know, but let them be living sacrifice and a holy sacrifice. Set apart for God, not polluted. God always wants the best. Can I tell you that God deserves the best that we can give him? The finest sacrifice, without spot or blemish, giving our life to him. How can we be without spot or blemish, to be perfect? It's through the blood of Christ. We are righteous because of what he did, not because of what we did. We are wearing the righteous robes of Christ when we are saved. But we need to live up to those robes and do the very best that we can to allow His Spirit to change us. And we do this because of all He's done for us. We become that living and holy sacrifice, and we are the kind that God finds acceptable in His sight. It's a sweet-smelling sacrifice in the nostrils of God when people of God live like the people of God, when the church lives like the church and does what is something that the church should do. And He says that this is truly the way to worship Him. Now, when you talk about truly the way to worship Him, now we sang songs today, right? They were beautiful songs, wonderful lyrics that tell God and speak from our heart how we feel about God and about what He has done for us. But you know, there's a difference, can I tell you? There's a difference. I'm an old worship leader from days gone by. I'm old and moldy now. I would be no good for anything now. But I can tell you this, that there are some of God's people who sing songs, and there are others who sing songs, they worship while they sing the songs. You know, it's from the inside that we worship God, that we pour out from our heart, not from our head through our mouth. But it is not a religion, so to speak, but it's an encounter with God to where the Spirit of Christ is inside of us and encourages us to worship Christ, to exalt Him and to praise Him. And when we do that, we are worshiping. Not just praising, but worshiping God from our heart. And when we worship God from our heart, the Holy Spirit manifests in us and through us and around us to raise the level of God's presence in our awareness. That's the power of worship. And it's a wonderful thing to sing and to worship. Lifted hands. How do we worship? We lift our hands in surrender to the Lord. Scripture tells us to lift holy hands without wrath or doubting to the Lord. So we lift holy hands to the Lord. Hands that have been made holy by the work of Christ inside of us. And because of our cooperation with the sanctifying power of the Holy Spirit. And we worship Him in spirit and in truth. But Paul says here the truly way to worship Him is to surrender your bodies to the Lord. Is to crucify sexual passions that are contrary to the law of God and to the will of God. To bring them to the cross and crucify them. And to take authority over your body and to deny yourself those things that are contrary to the word and to the will of God and to the law of God. Somebody say amen. So listen, as Paul says, I beg of you, please. I beseech you, one translation says, surrender and give to God your bodies. You know, listen, we were once enemies of God, weren't we not? Apart from Christ, we were enemies with God because of our sin. And because we are separated also, Paul says to the Ephesians, from the covenants and the promises of God. But he says, but when we believed in Christ, we have been brought near by the blood of Christ because of God's mercy towards us. Not because of our good works or because we deserved it, but because God chose to show His love to us. So because of all these things, Paul is saying, let us choose to surrender our bodies to the Lord as instruments of righteousness, where once they used to be instruments of unrighteousness. Now use them in a way that is contrary to the old sin nature and use them as instruments of righteousness. We are saved by the tender mercies of our God, by His grace through faith, not of works, lest any man should boast. It is the unmerited favor of God. Kenneth Wiest interprets this as presenting our physical bodies to God or putting them at the disposal of God as holy, ready to be used of God, ready to be used of God. Your reasonable service, as we said earlier, is one translation. It's a reasonable thing to say that since He's done so much for us, it's a natural thing to just say, I'm going to surrender to the Lord, give Him everything. After all, our bodies, Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 6:19, are the temple of the Holy Spirit. When we've been cleansed and washed, once we were dirty and filthy, but He washed us and cleansed us with His blood. And Paul says, don't you realize that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit? Who does what? He lives inside of you and was given to you by God. You do not belong to yourself. You've been bought with a great price. The The Spirit of God is inside of you. We carry the Spirit of God with us wherever we go. The presence of God is inside of us. We're not gods, as the Mormons would say it, but the Holy Spirit is inside of us as our partner and a pledge for, until the total day of total redemption of body, soul, and spirit, when we will be made like Him in all ways. So surrender. We're not our own. We've been bought with a price. Somebody say amen. And secondly, there's a call to surrender our mind. And he says this kind of interesting, the way he puts this phrase, don't copy, this is New Living Translation, don't copy the behavior and the customs of this world. But let God, notice that, let God, I've underlined it, let God, because we need the work of the Holy Spirit inside of us to complete the work. We cooperate with His work, but He helps us. How many know we need the help of God to become what God wants us to? And he says, don't copy the behavior and customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person. How does he do that? By changing the way that you think. By transforming our thinking. And literally, the Greek here I looked up is sous, if I can say it right, sous keidzoi, and it means you compare kind of scheme to schematic, and it refers to conforming oneself to the outer fashion or the outward appearance, accommodating oneself to a model or pattern. In other words, don't be a cookie cutter for the world. Don't let yourself be molded into the mold of the world or shaped into the mold of this world. It used to be over Christmas holidays, showing my age, is everybody like to make gelatin molds, you know, something special. Anybody remember those? Some of you remember those. Some of you are older than I am. You remember those? And they had copper molds and everything that everybody, ladies wanted to have in their kitchens. And they'd put jello molds, sometimes fruit and other stuff in it. And would have this fancy picture on the front. And then they would turn it upside down. And I always remember at my great aunt's house and my grandmother's house, sometimes the mold didn't come out the way it was supposed to. And she's shaking it. And it messes up the image that was to be depicted on the front. And, you know, Paul says here, don't mold yourself to the world. Don't let the mark, the image of the God of this world be on your life. But instead, be transformed. Change. And not just change, because sometimes change, you know, there's 12-step programs for just about everything. And a lot of times change is made by the effort and by the strength of a person with a strong will. And I admire people who, maybe they smoked tobacco and addicted to nicotine maybe for 40 years, and they find out that, hey, it's killing me and it's probably going to kill me, I need to quit, and they quit just like that. And it doesn't mean it was easy for them, it just means they have a strong will and they could say, no, I'm not doing that anymore, and it's done. I remember a boss that I had when I was a teenager, he talked about how he quit smoking. He smoked from the time he was about 12, 13 years old, and he was probably in mid-30s by this time, maybe 40 years old. And Mr. Johnson told us about smoking, because I started smoking when I was 15, when I backslid, and he was telling us how bad it was for us, you know, trying to be a good role model for us. And I said, well, Mr. Johnson, how did you quit? Because my dad has smoked since he was probably 13 years old, and he can't quit. And he says, you know what, Tim? I took that little cigarette out, and I looked at it, and I said to that cigarette, talked to it, and he said, this little, you know, 3 or 4 or 5 or 6 inch cigarette, you're not going to tell me what to do. You're not going to control my life. You're just a piece of tobacco rolled up in paper. You don't have power over my life. And he says, and I told that to that cigarette and I threw it away and I never smoked again. Now there's other people say that didn't work for me because they don't have the will. But you know, this isn't just transformation by human effort because you have a strong will. It does not mean outward conformity to the law of God. But no, the new covenant made in His blood, the new covenant that Jeremiah prophesied about and that Jesus talked about that He cut on the night that He was betrayed, is that the Spirit of Christ, the Spirit of God, will come inside of you and will transform and change you from the inside out. It will no longer be external laws written on stone that you have to obey externally, but it's the inward working of the Spirit that writes the laws of God on the tables of your heart. And that's what transformation is. We're transformed not from the outside in, but transformed from the inside out. is that our lives become different because of the working of the Holy Spirit and us cooperating with the work of the Holy Spirit in our life. Notice I said we have to cooperate with the work of the Holy Spirit, because God will not violate a great gift that he's given to you as a human being, that is a free will, that you have to choose to serve him. Somebody, old false doctrine, false teaching of the heresy of universalism has resurfaced in recent years and been embraced and propagated by very popular Christian leaders, is that when Christ died on the cross, the whole world is saved, everybody's forgiven, and there'll be forgiveness for everybody and heaven for everybody. And that's a lie from hell, because it would violate what God gave us, our free will. You know, until my dad got saved and repented and got saved, he would have hated heaven, because it wasn't about him. He was a classic narcissist, that everything's about me. And it was about his pleasure. I can tell you, growing up, there's a lot of times, you know, when I was a boy, there was hardly any food in the house. No bread, no milk. We rarely ever had milk. And you know, just hardly anything to eat. I mean, I grew up hungry. You can't tell it now, but, you know, I made up for the past. But there wasn't. Why wasn't there? Because my dad liked to go to the clubs and drink and party and run around with my mom. He spent the money on his own pleasure and neglected his family. And I'm not up here complaining. I'm not a victim of a victor. But I'm just saying you know, we need to choose to to change the way that we're the way that we do business and surrender to the Lord. And so, you know, don't allow your thinking to dictate who you are, your old stinking thinking. Transform your thinking. You know, Proverbs chapter 23, verse 7 says, "For as a man thinks in his heart, so is he." In other words, you know, you can curse yourself by thinking about the past. I could look back on that past and growing up and be resentful and be, you know, full of hate and vindictiveness toward my dad, but it's like I got over it years and years, I mean years before he ever got sick and died, because I was determined not to be a prisoner of what used to be. And so how did I do that? I had to transform my thinking by allowing the Holy Spirit to come inside of me and transform how I thought, so that when my thinking changed, my words changed. My heart changed. You know, I was relieved of the heaviness of hatred and bitterness. And it just cleansed it out of me. You know, one of the way, illustration I always think about is cleansing the mind by renewal, by the Word and the Spirit, is an old garden hose clogged up, you know, just left outside and clogged up with dirt and mud and muck and maybe little stones and grass and weeds that have grown up in there, and you turn on, you know, you hook it up to the faucet, to the spigot, and you turn it on and it's all clogged up. Well, that's the way some of our lives have been. Clogged up with the filth. The clean, refreshing water of the Spirit is coming. The washing of the water of the Spirit is wanting to come through that hose, but it's all clogged up. Well, what happens is the pressure of that, it pushes it down until that shoots out, and you got this long, snaky-looking piece of filth that comes out of there. And the washing of the water, the clean water comes out. That's what God does in our life when he transforms our thinking with our cooperation. Proverbs 4:23 goes on to say this: "Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it flow the springs of life." In other words, your heart, you're supposed to guard. Literally what that means is you're supposed to it's a military term, put a garrison around your mind. Okay? You know, what do? You be careful what you're hearing, what you're listening to. The language and the conversation of people who don't share your values or your faith. It doesn't mean you can't be friends with them, but be careful that you're not influenced by them rather than you being an influence on them. Let the washing of the water of the Word flow through and cleanse you and keep you clean, so that what comes out of your mouth, what body language you exhibit for people to see, is clean and pure. And I'll tell you, there's a lot of competition for our attention, isn't there? We think about our young people, and sometimes I worry about my grandchildren, because they're growing up with the technology that we didn't have as a child. You know, you get to be, someone probably over 45, 50 years old, and younger people think, well, why can't you figure this technology stuff out? Why do you need help with this? It's like, because I didn't grow up with it, I want to say. But out loud I say, well, I just need a little help. Who didn't know that? Pastor needs help, right? Nick needs help, too. I know he struggles with it, too. So misery loves company. You know that, right? And I know my mother. She worked under an executive, but she was the assistant of a whole department in accounting department, receivables. And she finally said, she's in her 60s, I need to retire. And I said, well, Mom, you like your job. Why are you going to retire? She says, they keep changing the software. And she says, about the time I figure the old software out, then they come up with new stuff, and I'm just, the older I get, the harder it is for me to adjust. That's just the way life is. And some of you younger people need to have compassion on us older people, and help us out a little bit. But there's a lot of attention given to technology. And I worry about my grandchildren because, what I see out in public, so much of the time, and you do this. Or if your grandchildren are all over and your family is getting together, they're around the table, everybody's got these out. And I'm guilty too, okay? When we go out to a restaurant, my wife and I, she says, are you going to leave your phone in the car this time? And why would I want to do that? Even though I know the answer to that. It's just because I'd like you to talk to me instead of looking at your phone and reading news clippings from your news app or whatever you're doing. And so it takes some effort, but we can do the right thing, right? And technology also has its pitfalls because of, I worry about my grandchildren because there's a generational sin that's been a part of my family on my dad's side for several years, and it's been immorality. And some of you share that generational curse, that sin. And when I got saved and I got married, I determined, before ever knowing about generational sins, I was determined that all that stops in this generation. I'm going to cut that off. That my children are going to be different. They're not going to be raised in the environment that I was in, where my dad brought home pornography and left it at easy access to his children and poisoned their youthful minds with filth that the Holy Spirit had to heal and cleanse and restore. And I'm just being honest with you. Surrender your mind to the Lord. Surrender your body to the Lord according to the scriptures, according to Paul's plea, his urging, his begging. Because why? Because it's not only our soul saved for eternity, but he wants our life to be saved and redeemed. Redeemed from generational curses and sins. Somebody says, well, my grandfather had a problem, my dad had a problem, his grandfather before him had a problem, and it's like, well, it doesn't mean that you have to line up and like a soldier and salute and go down that pathway. That when you are a child of God, your life can change, your past can be washed away and forgiven and not remembered by God when you trust Christ, and your future is new. We're going to talk about the future in just a few minutes here. But we need to guard what we take in. Somebody say amen. Amen. Guard what you take in. Books, magazines, media, computer, gaming, even gaming. I got a niece, and I'm sad to say, I am ashamed to say, that 2 years ago, last summer, I made a trip to Kansas City, and she's asked me, I'm her favorite uncle. Not surprising, really. Wanted to do her wedding. And they've been married a little over a year, having problems. And they're going through a divorce right now. And they were both Christians. And why are they going through a divorce? It's because he spends all of his time, he's went through probably, I don't know how many jobs, because he got fired or quit, because he was going to get fired, he would quit before they could fire him, because he couldn't show up to work on time. He's a college-educated, idiot. Who wouldn't work and hold down a job, irresponsible with money, and he stays up all night playing computer games with his buddies from college. Every weekend they'd come and fill the apartment, and my niece would be, his wife, newlywed wife, be relegated to the bedroom so he could play with his friends. You know, that's sad. And internet porn, you throw that into the mix as well. And she's totally neglected, and to the point that she said, you know, it's like, I can't live this way. Begged him to go to counseling. No, you got the problem. You're the one with the problem. Say, lack of commitment to the marriage, commitment to the one that loves you, that you should love the most. And all because your mind is predisposed and set in concrete, even though to win her hand, you promised her, I'll never do that after we're married. See, we need to change our thinking. And sometimes, you know, the things that we are involved in, that we allow ourselves to be taken captive of rather than just using for entertainment, it enslaves us and everything around us falls apart because we can't say no to technology. Because pornography is within a click of our technology. No longer do you have to go down to the seedy part of town and in an overcoat and a hat covering for you, trying to hide your identity. It's so easy now. And I'm just telling dads and moms and grandpas and grandmas, you need to pray for your kids and your grandkids, and you need to also mentor them and help them to see that this is wrong, to hold them accountable to the things that they're watching and looking at. And guess what that is? Guess what that's called? It's called parenting. Wow, parenting. We had a conference on parenting that Mike and Christy worked hard to put on last spring, and hardly any of you signed up for it. Must mean you know all the answers. I'm smiling. I got over being mad at you a long time ago, but you know, these are part of discipleship tools that we're wanting to help you. And you got to want help, though. And so I'm just saying that we need to help the next generation learn how to live for Jesus. To live a life that's going to be fulfilling, and that they're going to find their destiny and find fulfillment in who they are. You know, how do we do that? How do we change the way that we think? How do we change how we think? You know, we have to tune out negative information. You know, for some of you, not all of you, some of you, that means that you got to stop listening to the 24-hour news cycle. I mean, you just got to stop. Because you're so negative and so doom and gloom because of everything you're listening to. I'm not saying bury your head like an ostrich in the sand and ignore reality. But I'm just saying that, man, the news thrives on negativity. And if that makes you negative, then you need to stop. Right? Amen. I remember my mother, when she was alive, she was sending me articles from the local newspaper in Kansas City of horrible things and crimes, and they'd come in the mail, and she'd tell me, isn't this horrible, isn't it? And she'd talk on the phone, and I'd say, Mom, you need to stop watching the news. Stop reading the newspaper. Well, why? Because you are so negative. You know, it'll suck you down into the pit where the enemy wants you to be. We need to change the way we think by prioritizing a quiet time with God. Where you can get alone with God, apart from the noise and the commotion of the world, and be alone with Him. Have your Bible, maybe some worship music, just not rocking stuff, but quiet stuff. And listen to the voice of the Holy Spirit as He speaks to you through the Word. Prayer is not a one-way street, it's a two-way street. Did you know that? And sometimes we think prayer is all the us talking. God wants you to listen to the stillness of His voice. He speaks to us from the Word, by the Word, and by His Spirit to our hearts. We need to focus on the positives and the promises of the Word of God. Somebody once said, and I agree with it, the devil deals with negativity. In arithmetic terms or mathematical terms, he deals with subtraction and division. And God is positive, and He deals with multiplication and addition. Be positive. Look at the promises from God's Word and claim them in the face of adversity, in the face of trouble, in the time of trouble. And participate in the teachings and the fellowship found in the church's ministry, small groups, Sunday school. You know, you need to plug in so that you can learn. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit is saying to the churches. And the small group material is selected because I believe that it is God's voice, his word to the church for this hour that we are in. And many of you are missing it because you don't plug in. And many of you are missing out on the fellowship that you could have. Learning to be a part of a family, an extended family of the church, a small group where you can get to know folks and appreciate them and love them and be loved and appreciated. We can change the way that we think by cleansing our mind by the washing of the water of the word and conforming to the word, not just be hearers and people who hear the word, but doers of the word. Psalms 119, verse 9, asks the question, how can a young man, or we can say a young woman, keep his way pure or cleanse his ways? And how the answer is by keeping watch on himself according to your word, conforming to his life, to the precepts of the word of God. We also can be transformed by being filled with the Holy Spirit. Ephesians chapter 5, 18 and 19 says, to be filled with the Spirit. Or first part of that says, don't be drunk with excesses of wine, which is dissipation, but instead be filled with the Holy Spirit, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs among yourselves and making music to the Lord in your hearts. Worship is transforming. Worship and the words that we sing when we're worshiping will transform your thinking and change your thinking, and it will change the words that come out of your mouth, the confession that comes out of your mouth. The greatest thing that helped transform me and heal me from the years of abuse was singing directly words from the Word of God and truths from the Word of God. One of the ones that was so prevalent to me and so powerful to me was, I am the righteousness of God in Christ, a song we used to sing. A brand new creation in Him. I can now approach the presence of God with no condemnation of sin. You know, it just opened up my mind, began to dwell on it and think, that is biblical truth. I am the righteousness of God in Christ. I'm not the bottom, I'm the top. I'm not the tail, I'm the head. Begin to realize your place in Christ and who you are in Him. When you allow your mind to be transformed by the worship, when it's based on the Word of God or sing directly from the Word of God, we can. We need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Filled with the Holy Spirit. How do we do that? The filling of the Holy Spirit manifests. We have the Holy Spirit inside of us, but He manifests His presence in us when we're worshiping. And also, verse 20 of Ephesians chapter 5 is be thankful. I can give you a whole bunch of verses, but it's not Thanksgiving weekend, so I'm not going to. But it's a biblical thing. And he goes on, not only are you supposed to worship, be filled with the Spirit and worship and let that transform you, but also thankfulness is transforming. Is to begin to count your many blessings, as one song says. Name them one by one. Sometimes people who are depressed and they start thinking that everything's going wrong, you know, when I'm at counsel, Nick, which is rare, but I tell them, here's a piece of paper. I want you to sit down and do an exercise for me. I want you to sit down and write down all your blessings. You want me to what? Write down your blessings. What are the things that you're thankful for? Because, you know, I can guarantee you that people, if you would do that, when you're down, you start writing down the blessings that you have and what God, the good things God has done for you. It's like a balance scale. It's going to outweigh the bad stuff. And your perspective is going to change. Your attitude is going to change. And you're going to think, well, I got a lot more to be thankful for. And I was kind of moaning and groaning yesterday because our hot water heater went out. Why does it have to go out on a Saturday? God. You know, they get paid more for coming out on Saturday. It's a holiday weekend, God. And I started thinking, but aren't you thankful that just a few days ago, all through the weekend and into Christmas, there was 23 other people besides you and Donna living at this house, and it didn't go out then. Count your many blessings, name them one by one, and it will surprise you what the Lord has done. You know, there's things we can be thankful for. It could always be worse. And also, consider yourselves dead to sin. How do we transform our thinking? Is to begin to realize that there is something new that has taken place when I accepted Christ and the Holy Spirit has changed me and molded me and changed me into His image. And verse 11 of chapter 6 of Romans says, so you also should consider. Consider means to weigh it as an accounting term. Render it yourselves to be dead to the power of sin and alive to God in Jesus Christ. My last point, and I'm going to ask that the worship team come down as I'm closing with this, is there's also a call to surrender our will to God. Don't copy the behavior and the customs of the world. Let you be transformed by the new person that God is changing the way you think. And the last part of that verse says, then you will learn. Sometimes we have to learn, we have to be a good student. Learn how to know, to learn to know God's will for you, which is good and pleasing and perfect. You know, we need to submit to the will of God for our life. You know, many years back in, you know, when I was, you know, in my 30s, late 30s, I had already gone through Bible school and Bible college, tried to plant a church in my hometown, and then merged with another church 2 years later, and went through those years thinking, you know, God, you know, and when God reminded me of my call, that it's time for you to obey your call and surrender your will, I used to always say that, well, I will never leave my hometown. This is where my family's at. This is where my roots are. This is my backyard. There's plenty of churches that need here. But it came to a place of coming to an end of myself. And one of the things that I surrendered to God was, God, I will go wherever you want me to go. I will go. I don't care where it's at. I'll even go to Alaska. I'll go anywhere. And in surrendering my will to God, he made a beeline for us. His destiny was North Dakota, Stanley, North Dakota. A city boy in a farming ranching community. That was hilarious. God has a sense of humor. But that was God's perfect will. And 5 years later, when that time was up, Marinette, Wisconsin. And we've been here ever since. Don't have plans on leaving. I hope you're not disappointed. But this is God's will. And finding God's will. How do you find it? By surrendering. By not telling God, I will obey you and go where I want to go, or I'll do this and won't do this, but if you want me to do this, I have to do it here. You know, you'd let go and let God lead and guide you by his Spirit, because his ways are better than yours. His plans for your life are better. Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 5 says, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. He wasn't just talking to Jeremiah. He's talking to every human being. I knew you before you were formed in the womb, and before you were born, I set you apart. I appointed you as a prophet to the nations. God has appointed you to something. And he has a destiny for you. How do you find out? 29 verse 11 of Jeremiah says this, for I know the thoughts that I have towards you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. Some of you need to hear that today. Because you think you screwed up your past and there's nothing good for you, but this is a lie from hell as well. God says, I know the thoughts that I have for you. And he says, I have thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. God has plans for you. If you screwed up plan A, plan B, plan C, God has plan D. He's always got a plan for you. We can discover our destiny by seeking the face of God. Jeremiah 29, 12 and 13 says, then you will call upon me and you will pray to me and I will listen to you. And you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all of your heart. This was written to Israel in returning to the Lord. But God says it to his people because we are plugged into the promises and covenants of God. Jeremiah 33, 2 and 3 says this, thus says the Lord who made it, the Lord who formed it to establish that the Lord is his name, call to me and I will answer you and I will show you great and mighty things which you don't know. How many know God has a plan for our lives? He has a future and a hope for you. If we look into the future, surrender. Just let go. Say, well, boy, that's so confining. No, it's freeing. To just let go and let God have his way in your life, because his plans for you are better than your plans for yourself. God has a plan for you.